We shall turn now for a little to the portion of God's Word read, the book of Psalms and the Psalm 51. And we shall read again from verse 3 of this Psalm. For I acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Particularly those words, my sin is ever before me. Now you'll look at the context. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin ever before me. You will see that the translators have put the little word in italics is, if we leave it out, you see the sense that it makes. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin ever before me. I acknowledge my sin ever before me. It never leaves me. It never departs from me. And we would endeavor to consider something of this confession of the psalmist. He was described in his youth, and before he was made king, he was the man after God's own heart. And yet, though he was the man after God's own heart, he was capable of committing gross sin, and he was capable of dishonoring God to a degree that many another would never have been guilty of. This testifies to the tremendous power of sin, the awful reality of what sin is and what sin does. When we meet together to consider the Word of God in matters like this, well, we have to acknowledge that we are in a tiny, tiny minority. Very few in our modern society have the faintest idea what we're talking about when we talk about sin. They have no idea what sin is. But even more sad is the fact that throughout the professing Church of Jesus Christ, multitudes, and I mean multitudes, have no biblical knowledge or biblical understanding of what sin is. And they certainly will not be saying, my sin is ever before me, or as we have it in the metric version, my sin I ever see. My sin I ever see. For the average professing believer, it would be more like, my sin I never see. It doesn't seem to bother the church. It doesn't seem to be a burden or a concern to most within the church. And the psalmist and the psalm that we were singing from, and again here in this very psalm, in the metrical version again, the psalmist is greatly concerned about his influence upon others. Sinners, he says, will be converted unto thee. When will they be converted unto thee? When I have a knowledge of my sin, and when I have properly repented of it, when it becomes a reality to me, then I will be able to teach sinners of their transgressions, and sinners then, when sin becomes serious to me, then I can expect sinners to be brought to repent of their sins. Sinners will be turned unto thee. And the sad tragedy is the ignorance of sin in the professing church. Little wonder then the ungodly man and the woman and the ungodly youth around us aren't very much interested, nor concerned, nor troubled before God about their sin. And you and I may shake our heads, and we may think how terrible, how awful, and we may be waiting for the heavens to be opened and the wrath of God to descend on our godless and immoral society. But you see, the problem is the Church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, are rarely of this mind that the psalmist is of. My sin is ever before me. Is it true of you and I assembled here right now that our sin is before us? Is that really true? Our sin is actually before us. We have an awareness of it. It is a burden to us. And we're here before God with this knowledge that our sin is an offense to Him. We shall endeavor to consider then the witness, the testimony of the psalmist, my sin is ever before me, and how that is the case with the hope that God the Holy Spirit will so apply the word to us that we this day will have a proper understanding of our own sin before God. The psalmist says, my sin, my personal sin, no one else is responsible for it. No one else has committed it. No one else is guilty of it. It is all belonging to me, my own personal sin. It is ever before me. I cannot escape from it. I see it. I know it. I acknowledge it. I recognize it. And why? Because of the merciful work of the Spirit of God. One of the things that I fear the professing church refuses to acknowledge today is the grieving of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is to a large extent grieved away. Paul warns, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God is grieved because His person and His work is not properly acknowledged, well then we cannot expect proper conviction of sin, proper knowledge of sin. Any knowledge we have arises merely from the conviction that arises through the activity of the natural conscience. Now God has given every one of us a conscience, the very heathen of a conscience. And that conscience is that which tells us when we're doing wrong and justifies us when we're doing what is right, at least according to our own estimation and our own understanding of right and wrong. But the psalmist here is talking about something different. My sin is ever before me, I ever see it, because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to me. The Holy Spirit has shown me and continues to show me and continues to bring my sin as a reality before me. And the one thing that the Holy Spirit may be expected to do is convince us that what the Bible says, God's revelation, is true. And according to the revelation of God, sin is the transgression of the law of God. It is the transgression of God's law. So that means we are guilty of offending God. Of course, if we are ignorant of the being of God, if we're ignorant of the person of God, if we are ignorant of the divine immutable attributes of God, well then, we're going to have a very superficial understanding of what offends him and what sin really is. Now you and I have to acknowledge something. And I trust the Spirit of God will apply the truth and search us to examine ourselves and maybe even question what state we're really in. You see, when you and I look at anything, it doesn't matter what it is, any subject, any issue, anything, and God looks upon exactly the same, they are two very different views. That's what we better understand. You see, when I look at sin, it may be a reality, but it is a reality according to my finite understanding of that reality. My knowledge and my understanding of it is limited according to the finite nature of my discernment, my understanding, my knowledge, and so on. In addition to that, my finite understanding is darkened because of sin. My conscience that convicts me of my wrongdoing is not functioning in the perfection that God created it to operate to. Now when God looks on my sin that I see and I understand and I discern with finite, the limitations of finite understanding, God looks on it with omniscience. God understands it with infinite understanding. He has infinite knowledge of it. And therefore, his view, his knowledge, his understanding of my sin is going to be very, very different to mine. And it is possible then to know sin with a mere finite knowledge. It is possible to repent of sin with a mere finite understanding of my guilt. It is something different to experience the reality of a revelation from God Himself of what He knows and what He discerns as my sin that is offending Him. He is offended infinitely. And I am only understanding His infinite offense with my poor, fallen, finite grasp of things. This is why then we need to inquire seriously, has God really shown me my sin? Has God really in mercy opened up to me the reality of my sin? Or am I on my way to eternity, depending upon my own finite, fallen, finite resources and faculties to inform me, to convince me, to lead me to a repentance that arises out of these mere convictions, these finite convictions? This is what the psalmist says. My sin is ever before me, because God the Holy Spirit came, and God the Holy Spirit revealed to me the reality of my sin. The infinite person with the infinite knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the glorious Trinity, who possesses all the attributes belonging to a person of the Godhead. He who knows what sin really is. He who has a finite or an infinite knowledge of it, God's knowledge of it. He it is who comes, as the Savior taught the disciples, when he is come, he will convince the world of sin, and so on. And that goes far beyond the mere prickings of conscience. Before the Holy Spirit came, men had consciences, and their consciences would tell them of the difference between right and wrong as far as it could. And if that was all was required, we need not rely upon the Holy Spirit. There was no need for the Holy Spirit to come if we can rely entirely upon the mere prickings of a fallen conscience. Here's the psalmist. He says, my sin is before me. It is a reality to me. My guilt is real. My condemnation is real. My offense against God is real. And it is because of this fact the Holy Spirit came and convinced me of my sin. He gave me God's view of my sin. He wrought in me an understanding of what God's attitude is to my sin. He awakened me. He disturbed me to the reality of my awful offending of God. And I can only see that offense. It's an infinite offense, and I can only grasp it with finite knowledge of how awful it is. My dear friends, on this day do we really know what our own sin is? My sin is ever before me because the Holy Spirit has made it known. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, does not deceive me. The Spirit of truth persuades me that I have offended God, and I cannot even grasp how offended he is and the awful, awful guilt that belongs to me because I have offended him by transgressing his law. But then you see, when the psalmist says here, my sin is ever before me, as revealed to him by God, then his sin that is real to him is now condemning him and justifying God. That's how we will feel. That's how we will feel this day if our sin is set before us by God. In the Psalm 90, we have there the psalmist, and he's aware of the awful reality of his relationship with God, and he speaks of his iniquities, as of his sins. In verse 8 of Psalm 90, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." What we need today is see what God is seeing. That's what we need. We need to see what God is seeing. Because if we're not seeing what God is seeing, we're deceiving ourselves. If we're not seeing our sins as God is seeing them, we have a very superficial view and knowledge of them. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee." The psalmist says, they are before me. But he is also conscious they are before God. And when I'm seeing them, he's seeing them. And the psalmist says, "Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance," there is absolutely nothing hid from God. There's a limit to what we can grasp and understand, and there are many sins that perhaps we're guilty of and we're not aware of them, but it is not so with God. Our very secrets are set before God in the light of his countenance. Nothing escapes from him. And when the psalmist says, "My sin is ever before me," because the Holy Spirit, God's spokesman, God who has my sin before him, sends the Holy Spirit to work in the heart and upon the conscience of a sinner, to reveal what is set before God. The Holy Spirit sets before the guilty sinner what is already set before God. And what does that mean then in the experience of those who have such a revelation given to them? They condemn themselves and they justify God. My sin is before me, condemning me. I have no intention, no desire to attempt to justify myself. My sin is before me in all its vileness, in all its filthiness, and I tremble to think of the extent to which I offend God. I tremble to think of what God feels about my sin, my transgressing his law. But because my sin is before me, and God has revealed it to me, I thankfully justify God in his condemning of me. I take sides with God against myself and against my sin. Is that what we're doing? Or are we on opposing sides, endeavoring to excuse our sin, telling God, well, just like Eve did, the serpent beguiled me, and then Adam saying, well, the woman that thou gavest me, it was her who gave me the fruit. From the very beginning of sin, excuses come with it. It's in its very nature. Sin always excuses itself. We see that from the very beginning. From the very first sin was committed, the first sinners were excusing their sin. And they were doing it in the very face of infinite knowledge on the part of God. And that is exactly what we will do. You and I will do that. Instead of confessing our sins and turning with hatred from them, we will either ignore them or we will dismiss them as of no great significance, or we will endeavor and we will search the universe if necessary for an excuse. We are born excuse makers. Oh, we maybe don't want to admit it, but that's the fact. We were born in sin, as the psalmist says, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, so we were born to make excuses for our sins. But whenever the Spirit of God comes, things change. And when He comes and He reveals God's knowledge of our sin to us, we begin to tremble in the presence of a holy God and tremble in the presence of a just God, the God who has said the wages of sin is death, the God who is infinitely and flexibly holy. When His knowledge of our sin is revealed, do we try to hide from God? Or do we try to excuse our sin? Or do we bow in the dust of self-abasement and put our amen to God's revelation of our sin through the person and the agency of the Holy Spirit? My dear friends, on this Thursday of this communion, that is the thing we so desperately stand in need of. God would convict us. That God would reveal to us what our sin really is. And that we would, instead of endeavoring to escape from condemnation, we would smite upon our breast like the poor publican, "God be merciful to me, the sinner, in the sight of God. I accept willingly, freely, I hate my sin. I hate it, but I acknowledge it. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is before me. I cannot escape from it. I cannot cover it. I cannot hide from it. It is the great reality to me." But then, if this was all we had, we would be in utter despair. "My sin is ever before me. The sin that a holy and a just God has made known to me. What then can I expect from His hand? What can I expect from divine justice? What will I receive from God Himself, whom I have offended, whom I have sinned against, who I have so dishonored? What can I expect?" God says, "The soul that sinneth, that soul shall die under judgment. That soul shall perish under divine wrath, because God is offended and His wrath is kindled." The Holy Spirit comes and He sets our sin before us. And when He does, it's a black, black, black picture. And He sets before us what has put us under the sentence of death. And He sets before us that which God hates, and we know He hates it. And He sets before us then what we deserve. The divine wrath of God forever, because of our sin being such an infinite offense to God. But when the psalmist says, my sin is ever before me, he's looking for mercy, he's looking for forgiveness. He says, have mercy, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. What is the psalmist pleading for? Is he asking for justice? Oh, if he were to ask God for justice, what would be the outcome? But he asked for mercy. According to thy loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. I see them. I can do nothing with them. They conquer me. They destroy me. They are to be my eternal ruin. But according to thy loving kindness, oh, blot them out. All the sin that is before thee, the sin that I cannot properly comprehend, but it is known perfectly to thee, blot it out. Oh, if it was left to ourselves to blot it out, there'd be a lot of sins overlooked. If it was left to us to deal with the matter, it would be a disaster. But here's the psalmist. I see what I cannot deal with. I see what conquers me. I see what has ruined me. And not only that, I see what has ruined others through me and because of me. David, remember when Nathan came and was able to say to David, God hath put away thy sin. David then lived for the rest of his life with the knowledge, because I have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. They know who I am. I'm the King of Israel. They know who I serve or claim to serve, Jehovah God. They know what I profess and claim. And look what I've done. My sin I ever see, and all its awful consequences, and the sword is not going to depart from my family. My sin has brought not only reproach upon God and his cause, but it has brought grief into my very domestic circle. How foolish men are in their ignorance of the awful consequences of even forgiven sin. And every time the sword struck, and every time there were cries in the family of David, he would fall on the mercy of God. My sin is before me again. I'm seeing it. I'm reminded of it. I cannot escape from it. And that's, you see, one of the things that so often many very godly and sincere people don't seem to fully appreciate. There is a difference between sin being forgiven and its consequences. God will forgive sin. Yes, he will. And he will delight in doing that because he loves mercy. And yet, he does not forgive, because that's a different matter. The consequences. The consequences. And here is David, I acknowledge my transgressions that I want forgiveness so desperately for, but my sin in all its vileness and its ugliness, its filthiness, and the sad consequences. It's ever before me. It's ever before me. What am I to do? Where do I go? Where do I go in my desperate condition? Where do I go with this terrible, terrible, crushing burden? It's crushing me down. I hear the cries among my children, and it's my guilt. I hear the cries among my offspring as they slaughter one another. And it's because of me, their father. But what does he do? There's only one thing he can do. My sin is ever before me, even when it's forgiven. But my sin is ever before me as the sin that's before God himself. And with the infinite knowledge that he has led, as the prophet says, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, I used to hear people singing, because it was the circles I was brought up in and moved amongst, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Now, there's an element of truth in that. Would you like to depend on your knowledge and your understanding of your sin to lay them upon God's Lamb? Or would you rather depend on God? God who knows. God who sees. God who has an infinite knowledge of my terrible sin. Oh, I depend on him, laying my sins in all their completeness, laying them fully upon his provision, his Lamb, to make an atonement for them. How amazing those words are. By divine inspiration, the prophet wrote those remarkable truths. The Lord hath laid upon him. He was numbered with the transgressors. Who numbered him? It was the Lord of glory. The Lord and the psalmist, he's saying, my sins, my secret sins, thou dost set them in the light of thy countenance. Then the Lord lays them with all the knowledge that he has upon the spotless Lamb who is to make an atonement for them. And my, what a blessed reality it is. My sin is ever before me, laid upon the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. My sin I ever see, but where do I see it now? I see it, I see God's hand in it. I see God's divine mercy in it. He's taken my sin that's tormenting me. He's taking my sin that's weighing me down. It's the most awful burden. It's too heavy for me. Listen to the language of the psalmist. It's too heavy for me. It's crushing me. I cannot deal with it. The Lord has taken it with his infinite power, the mighty power of his own right hand. And he has gathered it all with his infinite knowledge and understanding. And he has laid it all as the total, full responsibility of an infinite Savior. If you see the offense of our sin is infinite offense, and it is, then it requires an infinite atonement. It needs an atonement that has infinite value. Nothing less will do. You go to the little prophecy of Micah, and there you hear the prophet asking, "What shall I give for the sin of my soul? Shall I give thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my own flesh? What shall I do to atone for my sin? What would ever make atonement for it?" This is the only atonement, God's atonement, that possesses infinite value to satisfy infinite justice and indeed to make peace with an infinitely holy God. Unless the Holy Spirit will teach us, we will not know or understand the reality, the awful reality of our sin and its offense against God. "My sin is ever before me. As I look to Calvary, there I see it. Yes, it's before me. I'm seeing it. I ever see it. But I see it laid upon the one who would make an atonement. I see the one who has infinite merit, infinite value to remove that infinite offense. And there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." But when the psalmist says, as I believe a penitent sinner, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, he's seeing his sin as, for example, one of the Puritans called it, the plague of plagues. How many of us feel plagued with our sin today? How many of us have come here and we feel our sin to be the most awful plague we contend with? The plague of plagues. Plaguing us day and daily. Plaguing us remorselessly. The awful plague of our own corruption. "My sin is before me. It is a plague to me. I promise myself I shall sin no more. Yet I continually stumble into the snare of the evil one. I continually offend God. Day after day I grieve. Day after day I'm appealing for the mercy of heaven. Day after day I'm applying to that fountain that was open for sin and uncleanness. That awful plague of sin. My sin. My sin. That's my plague. Not my neighbor's sin." We listen to the average conversation amongst the people of God. You will soon find out that the shortcomings and the failings and the sins of others appear to be a great concern. But oh, the plague of our own sin. My sin troubles me far more than my neighbor's sin. My sin is a burden to me far more than the ungodly's sin out there in all their immorality, in all their vileness. Yes, I abhor their sin and I fear for them under God's judgment because of it. But oh, the plague, my own sin. I'm seeing it. It's a reality to me. And if we don't see our own sin, the exercises of this day are really a waste of time. And if we see our sin as God sees it, it will put us down, right down into the very gutter. Right down in the dust of self-abasement before God. We will not have high thoughts of ourselves. We will not be feeling self-righteous. We will be feeling we are the vilest and the filthiest worms of the dust of creation. My sin, it is before me. I see it, and I acknowledge it's my sin. Where am I seeing it now? Yes, I'm seeing I'm the responsible party, I'm the guilty party. But I'm seeing my vile sin placed by God upon the beautiful, sinless, holy head of His Son in my place. I see it and it melts my heart. I see it and I see the love of God and I see the love of Christ in taking it. I see the love of the Savior in His obedience, bearing my sin. It is a burden too heavy for me. And it crushed Him down. And it weighed Him down low as the sin bearer. And it was my sin. Yes, my dear friends, this is what we need to see. We may think, well, the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of all His redeemed people. But it won't be very much value to us if we just see there the great crushing burden of the sin of God's chosen people in Christ. And that's all we see. Oh, to see our own sin. To see our own sin. To see it on the head of the glorious Christ. Isn't it a shame? Do we not feel ashamed? Do we not feel utterly ashamed of our hardness of heart? That it moves us so little? The holy, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, bearing my sin. Bearing my sin, I see it. Sin that is a plague to me, the sin that condemns me, the sin that offends God. And I see it being borne away by the Lamb of God. I see my sin as a plague. I see my sin that humbles me. Because it is such a plague. Oh, wretched man that I am, cried out the apostle. But someone would come along and say, Paul, I think you're mistaken. You're underestimating your value to the church. You're not aware, Paul, of the multitudes that have been brought into Christ's kingdom as a result of your suffering and as a result of your perseverance, your faithfulness and the line of duty. Do you realize, Paul, there's going to be multitudes to the end of time being brought to know Christ as their Savior because of your teaching and justification? There will be multitudes thronging the throne of eternal glory because of your faithfulness unto death, Paul. You've no reason to lament, oh wretched man that I am. You're the greatest missionary. You're the greatest theologian that ever walked on this planet. Oh wretched man that I am, because I'm plagued with my own corruption. And the good that I would, that I do not. and the evil that I would not that I do. Oh, if I had only a heart devoted to Christ without any sin. Oh, Paul can say the love of Christ constrains us. And it did. But oh, he knew the plague of the human heart. And that's what we need to be mourning over, as it was in the days, the Old Testament, when God revived his cause. Every man would know, and men would mourn apart, the Levites apart, families apart, they would mourn. And why? Because every man had learned of the plague of his own heart, the awful plague of sin. But then you see, when the psalmist says here, my sin is ever before me, it was before him to keep him humble. Nothing to glory in but in Christ. There's nothing else for him but Christ and him crucified, his death, his atonement. There was nothing else for him but that he would be casting himself as a wretched sinner. My sin I ever see, and what does it do to me? It drives me to Christ. It drives me to the Savior. I cannot live without him. I cannot exist without him. I cannot meet God without him. But it acts as a warning. My sin, it's ever before me as a warning, reminding me of how vulnerable I am, how weak I am, how easily the devil can get the mastery of me. I see my sinfulness, I see my sinful nature. And I see if God were to leave me for one moment, where I would end up. Because I see my sin continually, I am depending on God to keep me. Because I have within me what would destroy me. I have within me what would ruin me. I see what drives me again and again and again to the blessed Savior. But when the psalmist says, my sin is ever before me. And with this we will conclude. The psalmist speaks of the sin that he's seeing. But he's seeing something that one day he will see no more. The day is coming when he will not be seeing my sin I ever see. It will be gone. And it will be gone forever. There will be no tears. There will be no sorrow. There will be no grief. There will be no need for repentance. This is the mourning lament of the poor child of God in this scene of time. Many a broken heart they will have. And many a time they will be burdened alone with the Lord, weeping over the consequences of their years of carelessness and their years of sinning against God, and they will live with it. But the day will come when they will see their sin no more. They will have no more knowledge of it, because they will be brought into that blessed state of holy perfection. They will be amongst the spirits of just men made perfect. They will be made perfect in holiness. Nothing that defileth will enter in there. They will never be troubled. My, this is not the language of heaven. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul doesn't cry that now. Neither will you, dear child of God. when you pass into the presence of the Lord, and there you see the source of that eternal peace that belongs to the redeemed, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, the glorious Lamb enthroned in the presence of His own people, that has taken away the sin of the world, that has taken away your own sin, that bore your own sin. And therefore, this is an exercise that inevitably must inflame love in the soul for Christ. My sin I see, but I cannot see my Savior without seeing my sin upon Him. And now I can never see my sin without seeing Him. There, yes, in despair, the poor sinner, when the Spirit of God comes, yes, they see their sin in Adam, and they see their actual sin, and they see it in all its condemning power. But then when they come to see their sin laid upon Christ, they never see their sin apart from Christ. They see their sin, but they see Him when they see it as the sin bearer, and that makes Him precious to them. And if we are seeing our sin today as forgiven sinners, we will be seeing Christ in His beauty. And we will desire to love Him who first loved us. And if God, the Holy Spirit, will give us a correct knowledge and a correct understanding of our sin and lead us to the Lamb of God that takes away that sin, then when we say, "My sin is ever before me," we will see it laid on Him. And that will inflame our love for Him. And if a communion doesn't inflame our love for Christ, well, what does it do? Poor sinners, that's all we are. Poor, wretched, unworthy sinners. But with a Savior that we can go to with our sin and believe with all our hearts, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Be sure, my dear friend, that you have a revelation to your soul of God's knowledge of your sin. Do not be satisfied with a deceitful, finite knowledge or understanding of what sin is and what sin does. But go, as one of the comforters of Job, he was advising Job and the other comforters, Elihu, to be going to God, "That which I see not, show thou me. Show me what I'll never see in my own. Left to myself, I'm never going to see my sin as I ought to see it. That which I see not and cannot see, show it to me. And show me the Savior who bore my sin, and the Savior who atoned for my sin." May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we call upon Thee in all our need. Show us what we are by nature. Reveal to us what we are guilty of before God. And lead us to that blessed Redeemer. Oh, do Thou open our eyes to see where peace lies for the troubled soul, to see where we may find reconciliation with a holy God. Oh, make our sin a burden to us. And do thou take us by faith to the burden bearer. Make him a reality to us, as our sin is made a reality to us. Bless thy word. Bless thy poor people. Strengthen them. Make the Savior precious to them. And do thou pardon us and accept us. For Christ's sake, amen.